If I had to summarize my homily in three words, it'd be something like dreams, silence, and action. Dreams, silent, and action. And to the first one, dreams, we hear of Joseph, who finds that his wife is with child, although she's betrothed, and so this means something like they're legally bound together, and to separate would be equivalent of a divorce, but they haven't started living together yet. And so they're married, but marriage is like a multi-step process, so they're not together yet, but they're together, if that makes sense. And so he finds her with child, and it says that he's a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame. Righteous means he desires to fulfill the law, not necessarily that he's nice or good. Oh, he is good, but that's not really what it means. It means that he wants to do what the law prescribes, and so that would mean that she would be liable to be stoned to death. It says, yet, so he's righteous, should stone her, yet he doesn't want to do that, and you can understand why. So he said he's going to divorce her quietly so she wouldn't expose her to shame. Angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, and you have to remember that every instance of an angel appearing in Scripture is always frightening, and the first reaction is the angel has to say, don't be afraid. And so if you have a picture of a cute little chubby angel or a Precious Moments doll, make a frightening Precious Moments doll. Yeah. I always joke, the only frightening thing about a Precious Moments doll is when there's like 100 of them, and they're like kind of all looking at you, but I'm kidding, they're not bad. But and so it's a frightening thing. The angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and says, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, and your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit. And thinking about dreams, thinking about the strangeness of dreams and what are dreams, and I'm not a psychologist, there's probably some of you out there who could give me a better understanding of it, but my understanding is somehow our mind puts things together subconsciously that we're not able to do when we're awake, and it helps us to incorporate memories and all sorts of other things. But one of the key features is it does it without our conscious effort or knowledge. They just sort of happen to us. And my dreams tend to be very strange, and I don't know about yours. Even my waking thoughts are strange. And for example, and our minds do this. They just come, ideas just pop into your mind. So for example, last week during Mass, I was praying the prayers of the Mass, and literally this thought popped in my mind. If all of the babies could cry at the ringing of the bells at the same time, that would be like a perfect time. It'd be really cool, actually. And it just popped into my mind. I wasn't thinking about it ahead of time. It just was there, and then I couldn't get rid of it. And our minds do these things. They collect our thoughts and our who knows what, and they put it all together, and then they present it to our consciousness. And our dreams do that, and mine are also very strange. They're not anything like this. I mean, I'll be like, in a sea of cotton candy, and I'll be like, why isn't it wet? But it's the ocean, and I don't understand. And then all of a sudden, it's like made of armor, and then I have like a cotton candy sword, and then, and all of a sudden my relatives are there. It's like, I have no idea. It's just sort of odd and strange. I've never had a coherent dream, I think, in my life. And yet, there's something about our dreams present us something that's not of our own making, and present it to us. And there's a mystery of it. Maybe if you are a psychologist, you probably could tell a lot about my problems from the strangeness of my dreams. Joseph, his dreams speak to something of the beauty of his life and of his holiness. And in this dream, he's presented with something that was not his own idea, namely not leaving his wife because she was with child, but rather taking her shame upon himself. And very often, our first reaction to different circumstances, especially ones that are shameful, is we want to cast off the shame. We don't want to either take ownership of it if it's our own, or if it's someone else's, to participate in it. And so, you have a friend maybe that's done something quite shameful. You don't want to be associated with that. You don't want that shame to weigh on you or to be associated with you, so we cast those people out. And so it's not something of Joseph's making, this bringing of the shame of Mary's pregnancy into his home, taking on her shame. in this dream, he received something that was, in a sense, bigger than what he could have thought of. Bigger and of a, just a different level, of a different height of goodness and holiness. So the, to the first thing, for dreams. But then silence. There's Joseph doesn't speak in scriptures. And the church has always interpreted that to say that he's had a contemplative listening heart that always is listening to find the will of God, which also speaks to his holiness. And we need a certain listening heart if we are to receive the dreams of our life, particularly our life of faith, which take shameful things and try to make something good from them. We need to have a listening heart or else we reject them. And just think of all of the moments in your own spiritual life where you've had maybe a conviction, I shouldn't do this, or you've had a sense of, I need to reach out to this person, I need to talk to this person, I need to forgive this person, I need to change this aspect of my life. But because we do not have listening hearts, we filled our lives with every other distraction, you know, the low-hanging fruit being phones and technology, you know, overscheduling, all of the things. Maybe we just have real serious things in our life that distract us. If children, I mean, you can't get rid of those. Please don't, you know. But they're going to make it harder to listen sometimes, and that's very real. You have the trials of our life. Joseph has this beautiful gift of a contemplative heart that's always listening to hear something that's bigger than himself. Pride doesn't rule him, you could say. But he is waiting and listening. And finally, this idea of action. So dreams, silence, and action. Maybe we have a dream from the Lord, whether it be a waking one or a sleeping one. Maybe we have the silence to understand it and to hear it and the peace and the space of our life to listen. But maybe we are cowards. And we know, we see what to do, and we receive it. But then we have a cowardly heart, and so we refuse to do it. And once again, there's many good reasons to be a coward, you could say. And there's real consequences for living your faith. Let it be some challenge to your job. Your family will mock you. You're not going to fit in. You're not going to have as much fun, quote unquote, as other people, or whatever it may be. Even the cowardliness of swallowing your pride and admitting your own faults. Maybe no one will know it, but it's just you'll know it, and you fear that. And yet Joseph has the grace to act upon it. It seems like it was just given to him. It was a special grace that most of us don't have, or if we get it, we have to carve it out and really fight for it over our lives. But these threefold things, the dreams, the silence, and then his willingness to act. It makes me think of a story which is a little bit different, but I related to it as I was reflecting on our gospel. And that was, and I don't know if I've said it before, but if I have, you can bear with me. I feel like once you've been a priest for a year, you start forgetting what you said and you just start telling the same things over and over again. So after college, I went to an outdoor school, and I went to Alaska for the summer. I think I've said that. And I thought of myself as someone that was very laid back, very courageous, kind of a go-getter, not really concerned about things going wrong, and, you know, I'll just take things as they come. And that was how I was for the first month and a half, but the last month or so, I started having something which I'd never had before, which was I started feeling anxiety. And I couldn't sleep. We were on a glacier for like 3 weeks, and I started to be able to sleep at night. And then that went into, I started becoming very afraid of everything, and I hadn't ever been really a fearful person like that before. And, you know, so I'd hear the ice creaking under me, and I'd see an avalanche would fall a mile away. Or even, like, there'd be, F-22 fighter jets from, or F-35s or from the Air Force or whatever that is, they'd be training over the wilderness, and so they would be breaking the sound barrier all the time, and it would scare the living daylights out of me. I'd just be shooken for like 5 minutes after that, and no one else was, and my mind was just starting to change in a way I never experienced before, so much so that, we would share this in our group, there were 12 of us, and that people in our group started to say, well, let Andrew take, you know, less responsibility, so I wouldn't carry the map, or I wouldn't, you know, be in charge of leading us through the different things, And so one day, we had our big heavy packs on, and we didn't have chairs, so when we would stop, we would sit on our packs. And I sat down with another friend named Sam, and when I sat down, I heard a snap in my bag. And the only things that snap in your bag are things that are really important, because if things are, you just don't have other things that could break other than important things. And so I heard this, and I thought, oh no, I don't know what this is, but a tent pole or something. And so we opened up my bag, and I realized it was the gas pump for our gas stove that puts pressure into it so you can run the stove. And I was just like, oh no, this is just like one more thing to not want to deal with right now. And I was like, they're already thinking I'm, you know, weak, and I am, and so this is just going to add insult to injury. And I was just, I mean, I'm feeling a little bit nervous thinking about it, actually. And Sam says, he takes it from me, and he says, I did that. I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, I broke this. And I had to think for a moment. I realized, oh, he's going to say that he did it. So that way the rest of it, because he knew it was an accident and knew I wasn't doing it because I was, you know, struggling with something. It was a freak accident. And he knew that if I was to be the one that had the guilt for that, then people would just think way worse of me. And yeah, it was a lie and it probably is not good. But the core of that was something really beautiful, which is that someone encountered weakness in their life. Well, in my life, he encountered my own weakness. And he wanted to take that shame upon himself instead of letting that shame be solely mine. He knew that he had the strength to carry that in a way that maybe I didn't. Similarly, perhaps, you know, Mary, yes, she would have had the strength to carry the shame, but she might have been literally destroyed had she bore it alone. And so Joseph, in taking that shame upon himself, ensures as the protector of the child Jesus that Mary wouldn't be destroyed for this seeming shame. And similarly, this Sam, he saw the dream perhaps, this idea that probably wasn't his own, you know, it was probably an epiphany. I don't think he sat down and thought, how do I help Andrew get out of this? No, I think it's just there. And so he did it. He had the silence of his heart to hear it. He had the dream that he dreamt, if you will, and he acted upon it. In some sense, very much like Jesus himself, like Mary, but like Joseph of our gospel. And so how do we then take this into our lives? Obviously, there's always 1,000 ways you can bring this into your life. Well, the first is to dream the dreams. And many of us don't want to dream the dreams, or we don't dream big enough. And not that, when I say big enough, yeah, we all want to have more money and have more health and all of that. But when our first reading, it says to ask a sign from God that is deep as the netherworld or as high as the heavens. In other words, to think of something that doesn't just stay at the surface level of life. Think of stuff that touches eternity. St. Joseph is a patron of a happy death, for example. I mean, you probably don't pray for that very often, right? What a beautiful dream. Say, Lord, I want to have such a peaceful life that when the end comes for me, I'm just going to slide right into heaven. What a beautiful dream to have. That's bigger than most of our dreams. Or the dream of saying, I want to see my brother or my sister or my wife or my whoever who I despise in this moment, and I want to forgive them so that way our life reflects that of the Trinity, of God himself. That dream is much bigger, if that would be your dream, than having good health, for example. You could have good health and hate yourself, you know. Health isn't everything. Same with money, all those things. Very often, I think our dreams are too, I mean, not that health is bad, it's good, we want that. We should pray for it. But it's not enough. It's not big enough. And so our first thing is to dream big. Look at your life, find the shame. Say, Lord, make something good out of this shame. Send your Holy Spirit, fill with life. So dream and listen then. And something of listening is presuming that God actually will say something. And the primary way of that is prayer. There's a lot of ways. You got to set yourself up for prayer. You got to shut things off. You got to close the door. You got to set aside stuff, but there's no replacement for it. You know, you might like sports, but sports can't be your God. You might like hunting. Hunting can't be your God. Any good thing can't replace that time of silent listening with the Lord. And we all have something we'd rather. You know, sometimes I'd rather walk 20 miles than pray for 10 minutes, even though 20 miles would take me 3 days or whatever it would be, right? I mean, it'd take some of you 1 day or something, but I'd rather do that sometimes than pray for 20 minutes, and I need to pray for 20 minutes or whatever it might be. So to dream, to make silent time, space, and then in your prayer, in the silence, say, Lord, give me the courage to not be a coward, to not have the courage to change my life. And we just call that being a disciple, a student. A student that learns nothing gets an F. No, I'm kidding, but like maybe you don't. But if you don't learn anything, you're not really a student, right? You sit in a chair and you hear someone blabber for a while, but a student is someone that hears something they don't know and incorporates into their life and then begins to change something. Similarly, if we have desires, we know the shame of our life, we want to call the Lord and we take the time for silence, but we do nothing, then we're not a disciple. We're not a student. I mean, you could go so far as to say we're missing that last part that makes us even a Christian. This Christmas, then, there's always a lot to ask for presents. You might want a pony. You might want a new house or a car. There's those commercials of people get cars wrapped up in bows. What if you ask the Lord for the gift of seeing in the weakness of your life God's grace and for the courage to change your life accordingly? What a beautiful thing to ask for this Christmas. We pray that we can do that, that we can dream dreams big enough for the Lord to have silence in our life and the courage to act upon it. We pray through the intercession of Saint Joseph and all the saints for that grace.